Hebrews chapter 11. Let's pick up again. We're going to look tonight at verse 7, the life of Noah, a faith which works. We've taken a look at Abel, a faith that worships, and then we've taken a look at the life of Enoch, a faith that is able to walk. And tonight we want to take a look at what it is to be able to allow your faith to work. And sometimes we feel that if we are doing things, then we're not really trusting God. And Paul and James had two interesting thoughts. James says, "Show me your works and I'll show you your faith." And Paul the apostle said, "Listen, it's not by works, but it's by faith." And so many people have really had a difficult time putting those together. And I believe that it's very simple. Paul was speaking of your relationship to God. There is nothing you can do to work your way to heaven. But James is speaking of your relationship to each other. And so Paul did say, work out your faith and work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So I guess the very best way to say it is work it in so it can be worked out. Allow the word of God to work in you in a very powerful way. So when the moment comes, you might be allowing the Holy Spirit to work through you the work that He wants to do. And so when He calls you into the ministry, or He calls you to be a husband or whatever God wants you to be, a boyfriend or a girlfriend, doesn't make a difference, an entrepreneur, you're going to do it for the glory of God. And you're going to do it with a singleness of mind and heart. And you're going to have the Spirit of the living God in you, and you're going to desire to have God's will in and through your life. And so endurance will be part of this whole work of God in your life. You're going to need to learn patience. So God is going to test you, and God is going to work in you. But we, as people, need to see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so we need to understand that you're forgiving and you're not bitter and that you're willing to put your hands to the plow, not looking back, to do the work that God's called you to do, to walk that second mile, to be a blessing, to be able to set the example for those who do not know Christ and change the diapers and work here and do this and frame this and type this. It doesn't make a difference what you do, but through your life, you're going to express the faith that you have in God. And the deeper that commitment is in responsibility, integrity, in discipline, it will manifest the faith that God's given you and the joy. And it's the attitude, I believe, that God's after. And so many people today have a rotten attitude. They're serving God with a chip on their shoulder. Or they're doing things or hanging in. But I believe that when you live by faith, that you do not live by feelings, but you live by the very fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that God has saved you and forgiven you, and you are indebted for the rest of your life to be a blessing to the people of God and to God Himself. So everything I do is for His glory. And so we pick up, and let me just start in verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the world were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And then we looked at, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And Cain and Abel were brothers, and their mom and dad were, once again, Adam and Eve, by which he obtained a witness that he was righteous. So God is testifying that he was righteous, Abel. That he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he being dead yet speaketh. And so he was killed, you remember, by Cain. And God said that he rejected Cain's gift, and God accepted Abel's gift. And we mentioned it was because of the blood sacrifice and because of what God redeemed. By faith, Enoch was translated, in verse 5, that he should not see death. And he was not found, and here's the reason why. Because God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So pleasing God brought great reward. And when I please God in my life, things are going to happen in my life. And then he said in verse 6, but without faith is it impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And notice in verse 6, it is impossible to please God apart from faith. So anything I do in the flesh, any type of man-pleasing I'm seeking to do, is not going to honor God. All the worrying, anxiety, stress in my life is not pleasing God. It's sin. Because God would have me to trust Him, to put my faith in Him, to make sure that I'm looking to God. And most of the stress in my life is based upon a lack of faith. Seeking to try to do things and bringing things upon my life because I'm trying to help God out. And God is able to direct my path, order my steps, and make sure that my life is in total harmony with Him. So I need to look to God. When Peter took his eyes off of God, he sunk. And when Cain didn't listen to God, then he made the wrong sacrifice in his life. He made bad choices. Enoch made a good choice. He chose to walk with God. It said that everyone died, but Enoch walked with God. In other words, every one of these men and women in chapter 11 went against a tide. So any dead fish can float down the stream. It takes a living, healthy Christian to go against a tide. And that's what God is asking you to do in your life today, to go against the tide of this world, to turn away from the things that are not pleasing to God, to say no to adultery, to say no to sin, to say no to material things. In other words, what is God saying to you? And it's going to cost you. And when you desire to please Him, God will turn around and bless your life 100 times more than you could ever want. But it's a test that you would come to trust Him and not seek to help Him. So without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so tonight, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of the things not seen yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, and became the heirs of righteousness, which is by faith. So by faith, Noah, being warned of God of the things not seen as yet. So God now is speaking to him. And God is seeking to reveal certain things to him. And I believe that that's what God wants to do for us. I believe that God wants to show you where your children are going. I believe that God wants you to see things that you've never seen before. I believe that God wants you one step ahead of the world. And let me give you an example. It says Elijah, as he was running, he outran the horses of Ahab. And when you think about this, that he had been fasting and seeking God, and the rains were now coming, he made his way down the mountain, and the Bible says he outran the horses. And that was about a 20-mile run that he was running ahead of the horses. And I imagine the horses are looking at this guy just kind of jogging. And so I do not believe that you ought to follow the world. I think the world ought to follow the church. And I think today the world is seeking to follow the world. And that's where we're making our mistake. And the reason why is because we're not hearing the voice of God. So now we need to manipulate. Now we need to kind of trick people to get them into the church. And that's not the answer. The answer is to speak the truth with the power and the authority of God, and to let God speak to the hearts of his people what is the answer for their life. And too often we're seeking to change everything. Now, I do believe that we need to keep up with the times and some things we need to do. But this is where I draw the line. We can never alter the truth. We can wrap it a different way. We can let the kids be the kids and the teens be the teens. And we can let the teenagers have that music that drives us crazy. But there has to be a message in the music. And if all of a sudden the message is not heard, then it's not good. And so all of a sudden they're banging and they're doing this and they're doing that, and you cannot understand, then I do not believe it's the very best interest for the church to endorse that. And what I believe very strongly is the message needs to be heard. It can be like moving, it can be fast, it can be upbeat, but the music is not the answer. And it's not to psych the kids up. It's to get the kids to a point that they hear the message. And somewhere along the line, we are losing the lyrics and we're losing the heart of the gospel of Christ. Now, we don't even talk about sin. Just get the people in. They don't even need to bring their Bible. And what happens? All of a sudden, everything is spoon-fed. And what takes place is that you forget how to open your Bibles. And so the danger is not us following the world, but us being such an example in the world that they're going to follow us. And so he declares here, by faith, being warned of God of the things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world. In other words, he didn't judge it. He testified, God judged it. But his witness was so strong that through his witness he condemned the world and became the heirs of righteousness, which is by faith. So the faith that Noah had was a powerful faith. In the fullness of his spirit, Noah was in the perfect will of God. And when you find yourself in God's perfect will, you're going to find yourself longing to hear the voice of God. And you're going to find yourself looking for the coming of Christ. If I'm in God's will tonight, say for instance I'm married and I'm submitting one to another, or maybe I'm dating and I'm walking that thin line and seeking to honor God with all my heart. Or maybe I'm in business and not wanting to take advantage of other people. Then I believe at that moment, God is going to do something in your life because you are seeking to do what is right. God is going to honor that, and God is going to see a vessel that he can use for his glory. And when God sees that, he's going to reveal what he wants in your life. So the importance of your integrity, the importance of your commitment, the importance of your life before God is absolutely paramount in your life because you want to be in God's will. Being in God's will is where the blessings come. Yes, there's tremendous persecution, but you are protected. And we see that here. He moved to the saving of his family. Being in God's will, Noah was able to save his family. Now you're going to say, well, now wait a second. Were they saved because of his works? If he had never built that ark, his family would have perished. So there's a fine line in that commitment before God. If I'm obedient to God, if I'm hearing God, if I'm doing what God says I'm to do, then people around my life are going to be affected in a wonderful way. But if I'm disobedient, like Jonah, and seeking to live on my own personal standards, disobedient to the will of God, running away from God, I'm going to, listen, endanger every single person I come in contact with. And so the greatest damage a Christian can do in the body of Christ is living in disobedience before God. And that is what's happening in the body of Christ. So the greatest thing you can do to bring a church to the place that it should be, to be a witness, is to live your life for the glory of God. You live your life, others are going to follow you. Paul said, follow me, because I follow the Lord. And he lived a separate life. I don't think there's anybody else in all of the Bible that tells you the importance of living a sanctified life. You look at Samson, how he ruined the opportunity God gave him. Noah was obedient to God, and there's only really two men that really had a tremendous walk with God, Enoch and Noah, right here. And Noah moved because he was walking with God. Very powerful, I think. He dared to be different. God told him to build this ship in the middle of the desert. It had never rained. And now he's building this ship that was about 465 feet long, about 1.5 times a football field. And it took him 120 years to build it. I thought of a building project lasting that long. I thought, oh, Lord, help me. But he built every day and prepared his family because God spoke to him, and his obedience brought in a wonderful way God's protection. And the lesson is that his life was separated unto God. And the moment he went into the ark, the moment I go into Christ, then no matter what happens, my life is secure. And the Bible says God shut the door. And once again, God opened the door. And God led him and God directed him. But he was faithful. He wanted to be in God's will. And being in God's will doesn't make it easy. Sometimes it makes it even more difficult in your life. But the blessings that come are unbelievable. And so he testified by his own witness. And you remember what it said in John, that we're not to love the things of this world. And so he made a commitment to go against a tide. And I want to remind you about that day. It was a wicked and a very perverse world. Jesus said in Matthew, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of Christ. They were eating and drinking and given in marriage. It was out of control. In chapter 5, you remember of Genesis, God couldn't handle any more than 5 chapters of Genesis, and God had to destroy the whole earth. There was wickedness. Every thought of man was wicked. The imagination was corrupt. And God said, I'm going to have to destroy it all. But this man dared to do something different. And I think that's what it's all about. When you dare to make a difference, Daniel did. He purposed in his heart. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't. They saw Daniel. And when Daniel did it in chapter 1, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did it in chapter 3 of Daniel. Daniel said to the guy, listen to the chief eunuch, I'm not going to eat of that food. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And so he was 10 times wiser and 10 times more blessed. In chapter 3, Daniel's gone. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are now given the very same opportunity Daniel's given. And I believe because of Daniel's stand, they made the stand. And they said to Nebuchadnezzar, we're not going to bow and we're not going to burn. And they threw him in. And God blessed him, and God saved him, but they were obedient. And when I look at that, I realize that's exactly where we are. God is asking you to make a stand. Does it make a difference if you're single, married, a widow? Make a difference in your life. Guys, we make a difference in our life. And so he dared. And notice it says his name very simply means to be comforted. He says in Genesis 7:1, he was a righteous man. Let me give you a couple of verses just to kind of bring this together. We find that he was a righteous man in Genesis 7, verse 1. The Lord said to Noah, come thou and all thy house and to the ark, for thee have I seen the righteousness before me in this generation. Now, this is kind of cool. He said the same thing to John the Baptist. Have you gone out into the wilderness to see a man who was blown in the wind? No, you saw a man standing. God was testifying of John. You remember Job. God is now testifying of Job. Satan, have you seen my servant Job, how righteous he is? And we know what happened. Satan came after Job, and God said, go for it. I'll show you how committed my servant is. And here we find the very same thing. I have seen your righteousness. Now, oftentimes we begin to proclaim our righteousness, or we tell others how committed we really are. But when God now testifies of your devotion, and God begins to place his hand upon your life, and God begins to share, there is my righteous woman, or there is my sanctified servant, or there is my chosen vessel, or there is my committed brother. Now something's happening, because you don't have a double standard. It means that your life is given to God. It says in 2 Peter in 2:5, he was a preacher. It says, and he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. Now, we have never heard the sermons that he preached, but by the very fact that he was obedient to the call of God to build, he was making a standard. By building this church on this corner, by filling this place up with his people, by teaching the word of God, we are making a stand in South Bay that we are a body that believes in the coming of Jesus Christ. Every other church the same. When I make a stand with my children that no HBO is going to be allowed inside the home, I am now making a stand of righteousness, preaching. And then he says he was a just man in Genesis 6:9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. What an impact statement. He said he walked with God. He was perfect, or he was complete before his God. He was whole. He had that excellent spirit. And he was just. He was fair. He was a neat man to be around. And he was an obedient man. In 1 Peter in 3:20, which sometimes were disobedient. Then once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was prepared, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. In other words, he did finish the task. And he was a faithful man. It says in Genesis 6:8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Because of his faithfulness, he was blessed. God said, you have found favor in my eyes. Now, when I look at this, I realize it all happened because of one thing. He took God at his word. So you can try to please God. You can go out and do great things for God. You can sacrifice, but that's not what he's saying. All that God is saying is that when he speaks to you, you do it. When he says to you that you have been a little bit nasty and you need to ask forgiveness, when you are obedient to that voice of his spirit and you go and you humble yourself, God is going to give you favor. But when I choose to go contrary to the voice of God, but I don't want to listen to what God wants, or I feel that it's not fair, it's too hard, or I'm going to be mocked or made fun of, then I'm seeking to buy into this world. But when God finds a woman or a man that's willing to do what he says, period, no matter how bizarre it might be, well, it doesn't make sense. Well, faith doesn't make sense. I mean, when God says, give me your tenth first, you say, well, how do I pay my bills? Well, if you don't, you're never going to pay your bills. If you do, you're always going to have money left over. I don't understand. It has nothing to do with your understanding or your heart. It has to deal with what God said. When God said that they're going to go across the Jordan, they were going to go across the Jordan. When God said they're going to go through the Red Sea, they're going to go through the Red Sea. I have this picture of the sharks and fishes and buckets of water dumping on their head. But they made it through. When God said they're going to go over the Sea of Galilee, they panicked and they thought they were going to sink, but God told them they were going to go over. When God said to Elijah, go up and pray because I am sending the rain, he prayed and we begin to say, we need to pray like Elijah. Now time out. It wasn't his prayer that brought it. God told him the cloud was coming. All he did was, I'm going to go up there and do what God told me to do. I mean, the cloud's coming regardless of Elijah praying. And the blessings are coming regardless. And if you miss it, it's because of disobedience. If you don't pray for your family, God is going to get them saved somehow. But you have missed the opportunity to allow God to use you in a very powerful way. Because I'm either distracted or not tuned in. And when I look at this, I think of three things tonight. Number one, Noah's commitment. Notice verse 7. He said, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of the things not seen, as yet moved with fear, prepared an ark of the saving of his house. Well, very simply, Noah's commitment. He moved by faith. His commitment, I'm going to give you three things. Noah's commitment, number two, Noah's conviction, and number three, Noah's condemnation. So number one, Noah's commitment. His commitment was to God. His faith was in God. His faith was not in his marriage, nor his business, nor his children, nor his world, nor the government that ruled the world at that time. His faith was in God. That's the commitment that God's asking tonight. What happens is all of a sudden we get married or we begin to date and we forget about our commitment to God. Or all of a sudden we begin to get blessed and we forget about the responsibility of being humble before our God. Or we get used in the church, or we're able to get on stage and be used and it goes to our head and we forget the commitment we made to our God. Lord, we will serve you regardless of what you do in our life. And when you speak, we'll listen, and what you say, we'll do, and where you want us to go, we'll go. And somehow, as we have grown up in the Lord, now we're going to choose, and we're going to forgive who we want to forgive, and we're going to call the shots, and we're so far away from God's word, we're getting ourselves in trouble, and Satan is guiding us, and the Spirit of God is not directing us. Because we're not heading towards the cross. We're heading towards the things of this world. And we're not heading towards humility. We're heading towards being exalted. And we're not heading towards repentance. We're heading towards rewards. If I would just listen, stay with a commitment I made 30-some years ago. Jesus, come into my heart. You be the Lord of my life. And notice he says right here, he obeyed. He honored God's word. He listened to the voice of the Spirit of God. And God gave him the edge on the world. And I want that more than anything else. You say, what is the one thing you want? I want God to trust me with what to do in the future. So I don't get caught off guard. So when God moves, I'm right where he wants me to be. So I need to listen. The staff needs to listen. We need to prepare for what God is going to do. Husbands and wives and dating relationships and widows and single people. What is God going to do tomorrow? When I went to college, the one thing I learned more than anything else is this professor said, he who marries the present becomes the widow of the future. And I just stared at him. What in the world does that mean? And so I kind of humbled myself. I said, tell me what that means. He said, Stephen, if you're just living for today, you're dead. You need to have a vision where your marriage, where your ministry, where your life is going to be 2 years down the road. And I'm saying to myself, I can barely get through today. But that's the problem. You see, I'm concerned about my day. When God says He'll take care of it, I need to have a heart for His kingdom. Lord, where do You want me? How do You want me to change? Where do You want me to be? That will never happen if I'm not obedient to God. So I don't want to be caught off. I don't want to make a right-hand turn when God goes straight. I don't want to stop when God is moving on. And I don't want to miss the glory of God in my life because I'm not obedient or tender or sensitive before God. The greatest cry, I believe, that we need today is to hear the voice of God. What does God want us to do? And so it says here, he obeyed. In other words, his faith was whole. His mind was into his life. In other words, his mind was affected by faith. His heart was affected by faith. His will was affected by faith. Let me tell you how. It says here, his faith informed his mind. In other words, he knew judgment was coming. Now, if you knew that there was a fire that was going to break out, your mind would tell you to get out of here. So God was able to get a hold of his mind, the greatest battlefield of your life. When your mind is living by faith, it's going to be a wonderful day. That's where Satan destroys you. Satan lies to you. You don't love God. In your mind, you know that you've surrendered that intelligence to the cross of Christ, and you've emptied yourself, and now God is going to speak to you, and God's going to show you, and your mind is not going to become an obstacle that's going to stop this gift of faith. It's like the gift of tongues. I don't want it. Why? Because I don't understand it. That's true. And I can't see it, and I don't know it. You know, I just can't figure it out. Well, your mind won't let you figure it out. And why do I pray? Because I can't see God. Well, once you believe in your mind that God rose from the dead and is the creator of the universe, no matter what that guy told me in that story, he's wrong. That's kind of bold, you bet your life. But I can't change that because I'm convinced in my mind that all things work for the good, and that was a divine appointment. And greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And so God has put his word in my mind. But not only in my mind, my heart. Is that he moved. In other words, he had passion. He moved with fear. And the fear is an emotion. So his emotion was captivated by his faith. And it was a calculated risk. And it was a calculated risk because God spoke to his mind. And so his mind was involved and his heart was stirred and his will was motivated, and every day for 120 years, he picked up a hammer and built for God. And when he was done with that last nail, guess what happened? It started to rain. And it had never rained before. And they'd never seen a boat before. But this man was ahead of the ball game because he did one thing better than anybody else. He listened. And because God knew that he would be obedient, God spoke to him. And sometimes I think that if God spoke to us, we still wouldn't do it. And God knows it. And so I find that he was warned of God himself. And God spoke and he prepared an ark. In other words, he dropped everything, began to build. You know, that thing was 437 feet long. It was 72 feet wide and 43 feet high. It had three decks. It was about 93,000 square feet, which is bigger than his church. And not only that, it had the capacity of 1,396 cubic feet. And basically, it was 18 tons of wood him and his boys put together by themselves. It took a long time. A lot of trees, a lot of work, a lot of building, a lot of commitment. But he knew God spoke. And this is what bugs me. I'm out of here. I quit. Listen, you made a commitment. You stick it out. You never walk away from God, no matter how hard it gets. Well, I don't like the pastor. Well, then fine. Well, I don't like this. So what? Take it. Move on. But never stand before God and hear these words. I never asked you to trust Pastor Steve. I asked you to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, that's Calvary Chapel. They did it. Calvary didn't do nothing. In other words, you're always going to be attacked. There's always going to be problems in your relationship. Things are going to break in your life. Never quit. Every day, day in, day out, you need to pick up the hammer. How do I do it? Your mind needs to be convinced that God has spoken to your heart, that this is a reality. And your heart needs to be filled with passion and stirred for the glory of God. And your will needs to get up and do it when you don't feel like doing it. Because God's in it. And because of your faithfulness, God's going to do something wonderful in your life. There was a commitment. Oh, we talk about commitment. Oh, here's $10. That's not a commitment. A commitment cost you. And you know how I always tease about these promise rings. Give her the real thing. You know, make the commitment. Do it. And then we make commitments and we say, okay, we'll marry you, but you need to go through counseling afterwards. And they don't follow through. There's no commitment. And then all of a sudden you're so faithful and God begins to bless you in business. And now you sacrifice church. What got you here? The teaching of the word. Now you're going to give up the very thing that got you here. What happened to the commitment? Well, this is more important because I can strike this deal. Remember, God's watching priorities. Commitment, commitment, commitment. So important. Secondly, he mentions Noah's conviction. Notice this in verse 7. He said he prepared an ark, notice, to the saving of his own household. I just can't tell you. He was motivated by his commitment, but there was a conviction that he wanted to save his family. Andrew went back to Peter and brought Peter to Christ, you remember? The demon-possessed man there in the city of the Gadareans, when he got saved, he was sitting in his right mind. He came to Christ afterwards in Mark, and he said, let me go with you, Christ. And Jesus said, go back home and minister the gospel of Christ. Go back home. And the hardest place is to win your household. But that's where he shines better than anybody. His whole household went in that ark. Lot, his wife was disobedient. And he lost her because her heart was in the things of this world. Well, his two daughters got out. Well, guess what? Those two daughters, they got old Lot drunk and they slept with him. And so the Moab people came, and so they hated God's people. And so you see that Lot just destroyed everything, but here you have a man that when it was time to go in, his whole house went in. Oh, you need to really never give up praying for your children. It says of Job, he prayed every day, and he sacrificed every day for his kids. For by chance, they might not be right with God. In other words, he wasn't going to take a chance. He was going to make sure those kids got to heaven. We have so many problems, we don't even pray for our kids. We have so many problems, we don't even pray for our families. We have so many problems, we don't pray for our church. We need to pray. The Bible says when Job prayed, then God turned his captivity. The moment I begin to pray for the church and pray for my family and pray for those kids, God's going to open doors in heaven for you. You're kidding me? No. Because the moment you're giving, God gives back. And the fruit of the Spirit is to give. And when I'm not worried about myself because I'm convinced up here that God already has my life in detail, so my whole life is not worried about me, now my whole life can be lived for you. Because my life is going to be governed by God one way or the other. Now I'm free to minister to you. But if I'm hung in myself, it's because I'm not convinced that God orders my steps. And so he said that there was a conviction. And what a lesson. He was obedient. And because of that, God blessed him. And lastly, Noah's condemnation. It says in verse 7 that not only did he move to the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world, and so we find that his life, basically, he condemned the world. It was a careless generation. Matthew said that. Jesus said that. This generation is careless. It's like our generation. It's an ignorant generation. They did things that were not pleasing to the Lord. It was a wicked generation. In other words, it was a generation that His righteousness excelled. And listen, when you go to work, there are wicked people. And when you go to work, there are seductive and traps and snares and everything that you think they like you and you think this and you think that. But let me tell you, behind all those temptations and all those snares is Satan seeking to destroy the very thing God gave you. You say no. You say no to that temptation because you got a woman at home. And if you're not getting along, you go home and figure it out. Or if you're not married and you're lonely, you don't go to bed with somebody. You go to God and ask God to fill you with the power of the Holy Spirit because you're a vessel of the temple of the living God and you're not going to do that. In other words, where's the commitment? If God is God, He can fulfill the dream. He can bring it about. But Steve, it's not done now. No, it might be 120 years before you get married. You got to hang in there. I'll marry you. I have no teeth and no hair. Pastor Steve, I do. How old are you? 121, you know? I remember the study you gave. And how long's too long? How long's a commitment? Abraham, classic example. Classic. God said, you're going to have a child. Okay. 13 years later, no child. Give me Hagar, man. Let me go have sex with her. We need to have this kid. Okay, fine. It wasn't God's will. They had a child, Ishmael. Abraham said, let Ishmael live before you. God said, no. Isaac. You see, he didn't wait. And because he didn't wait, now we have this whole Middle East conflict between Israel and the Arabs. All because of one man's impatience to wait for God. And just think of all the things we've done and all the trouble we've got in because we couldn't wait. We had to help God out. We had a hint on staff and we had a hint to our friends. And we got to kind of twist things and let people know how things are going because we just couldn't trust God because we're not convinced that He knows what we need. You see, faith is being convicted in your brain that God is real. If He said it, He meant what He said, it's going to happen. You mean God spoke to me that I'm going to get married? It's going to happen. When? I don't know. You mean it's really going to happen? It's really going to happen. Okay. Now, where's your peace? I don't have no peace because you don't believe God. If you believe God, it's going to happen. That's the hope.